Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. As you know, we've been on Sunday mornings going through a series through the book of Joshua. But I just felt impressed in light of the ladies' conference with, I think, somewhere around 150, 152 ladies that went to the conference, and about 90 to 100 of those being our own ladies, that the Lord seemed to impress upon my heart this message, as I'm sure that many decisions for the Lord were made. As we know from having men's retreats and special conferences, God has a way of working in special ways during those times. And I want to preach a message entitled on how to keep your commitments. How to keep your commitments. So even though you may not have gone to the conference, this would be a help to each and every one of us, because as we walk with the Lord, as we hear the preached word, as God does a work in our hearts, we're constantly making decisions and making commitments. And so I want to just show us from the Word of God how we can keep those. A lady came to me some time ago and said, "Pastor, I have such a zeal and I'm having such a special time in my walk with the Lord that I don't think anything can knock me off this mountaintop experience that I'm having." And as she was making that statement to me, in my mind, in my heart, and I think I even verbalized it to her, I said, "Be careful with that." Now, I'm a positive kind of a guy in that I am always reaching forward and always trying to put a positive word and encourage people. And I don't want to do anything to discourage anyone from moving forward in their Christian life. But I was concerned because that she would just lose perspective as to what the reality of the devil and the flesh and the pull of the world would do as someone is making decisions and trying to walk with the Lord. And it wasn't too long past that conversation when we discussed that she was in my office once again, but this time through tears, expressing some of her disillusionment and some of her discouragements. We've got to come to the realization, and I encourage people, especially as they take open steps of faith and someone trusts Christ as Savior, and then they become convicted about the need to be baptized, and so they follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and it seems like right after that, the devil just bears down upon them. And I think that every time that you make a decision to follow the Lord in a given area, that the devil comes and tests you and tempts you. The flesh seems to rebel at the surrender that you made in a particular area of life. I would venture to say that many of the ladies who made decisions for the Lord during the conference, that maybe some of them have already had those particular areas tested. Maybe they no sooner got home than it was tested. Maybe as they got ready for church this morning, it was tested. And so if it hasn't been tested, those commitments will be tested. And I think we need to look at this as a serious matter in our lives, because after spiritual victories, that's when many people suffer spiritual defeats. We have an example in the Word of God of Moses. Moses had a special relationship with God, to be sure, as he would go up on Mount Sinai. And in one particular account, he carried the originals of the Ten Commandments down with him, tucked underneath his arm. And as he came down off the mountain, he heard the commotion going on in the children of Israel's camp, and he realized that these folks had already, in just 40 short days, had gone from serving Jehovah God to worshiping a golden calf, a symbol of the world and its philosophies. And we find that he got mad and he threw the tables of stone down and broke. And in that anger, even though it was a righteous indignation, we see where he was given over to that anger. And years pass, and he's been leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness. And of course, the children of Israel are moaning and groaning and complaining and murmuring. And aren't we complainers today? Aren't we sad in regards to that? What a pitiful group we are at times. And they were moaning and groaning and complaining. And when he should have spoken to the rock, he smote the rock, and he was supposed to just speak to it, and then it would give forth water. But in that fit of anger, he disobeyed the Lord. And the anger caused him to sin and then also to fail to be able to get into the promised land. And so there's an example of someone after spiritual victories of seeing God work in and through him to such an extent where he shortchanges the work of God in his life through giving in to an avenue of the flesh. We have the man Elijah in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And you know the account there of how he was on Mount Carmel. And there's 450 prophets of Baal. And you know the account there where he wrought a great victory there. And those of us who went to the Holy Land as we stood on Mount Carmel and we saw and just tried to envision what that scene must have been like back in these Bible days. I mean, what a victory he had. I mean, they slew 450 preachers of Baal. This one man really was the lightning rod, so to speak, of God working in a miraculous way. And old Jezebel hears about it in chapter 19 and puts out a threat against his life and says that I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you just like you did those 450 prophets of Baal. And fear set into his heart, and he goes into the wilderness place. And there we know because of his physical weakness, after he's expended so much energy, we find that then he gets discouraged. And he even gets so discouraged, he comes to the point in his life where he says, God, I'm the only one serving you, even though there were 7,000 others that hadn't bowed the knee. He says, I'm the only one. Why don't you just kill me and take me on to glory? I'm tired of this life. So after such a great spiritual victory, we find now he's sitting in a slough of despair and despond. So you have Moses and you have Elijah, and then we come with David. And David, you can imagine, as we look at his life, we see that his belt is notched with victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. He's killed a bear when he was just a teenager. He killed a lion when he was just a teenager. We find that he goes from his dad to take some food to his brothers who are on the war front, and he sees that there's this giant Goliath mocking the armies of the living God, and he stands there with a sling in his hand and a faith in a great God, and he takes that sling and he throws that rock, and old Goliath comes falling down. He takes Goliath's own sword and cuts off of his head. What a victory David had. And you find him going from victory to victory to victory. But something happened in his life. We find that after all these victories, complacency set in. He says, boy, you know, I'm going to now live on the fruit of all this work, and I'm just going to take it easy. And when he should have been in a given place, he was lethargic about doing the will of God and fulfilling his responsibilities, and he got lazy and defeat set into his life. So we have these three examples, and we could list many more. We find that here flesh issues and weaknesses brought on by the flesh, there was defeat after victory. We find that there are physical issues that brought about defeat after victory. And there by many ladies as they spent sleepless nights, it's going to be important for them to get their physical rest, because you know how it is when you're physically stressed. Then you end up experiencing defeats and saying and doing things that you ought not do. And so you have to be careful that just as Elijah suffered because of the physical issues that brought about defeat after the victory, we must be careful as well. We see in David's life where character issues and character weaknesses brought about defeat after victory. So none of us are immune from, yes, the victories that we have in the Lord Jesus, but none of us are immune and insulated from the fact that we can fall. And we need to be aware of that. And I had you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 5. And as you were to look at the first four verses of Scripture, you would see that the primary admonition of this passage, I believe, is Peter talking to some preachers. He talks about elders, and he talks about the older ones, and he talks about the younger ones. And that's the context that we find this. Now, Peter is writing to some Christians who, if you were to go to chapter 1, you'd find that they were in fiery trials, in deep, deep trouble, deep persecutions. They were having a tough time. If you were to go to Acts chapter 8, you would find that this was true, where intense persecution came to the church, and it says that Christians were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, but the persecution was so intense that they fled the area. They went out from Jerusalem trying to find a place of peace, but they kept pursuing and kept pursuing. The Christians were paying a price for their salvation. And so you come to this particular portion, he's trying to encourage these believers to stay in the battle and remember some things. Remember their commitments. Remember who they're serving. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Oh, one of the most tender verses in all the Bible are yet to be read right now. Verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Wasn't that a beautiful song that the choir sang this morning? I thought of this verse of Scripture. I just love it when God puts something together as he impresses this message on my heart, and we start off singing about victory, and then a song like that they sang, and just my, how it puts everything into perspective. He says this in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I find it significant that he ends 1 Peter with this kind of a passage of Scripture. And I think it's significant that we need to look at this today in light of maybe some of the spiritual decisions that have been made, you privately, maybe in the last few weeks in the services of the church, but in light of the ladies' conference. And I want us to look at some things from this passage of Scripture that will help us keep those godly commitments that we've made. And I trust you made some. And this message is not to cause fear or to make you wish you hadn't made those, but I don't want you to fail when the times of testing and trials come your way. I want you to be able to have it done all, to stand, as it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. But let's look at some of these things that we can keep in mind that will help us keep those godly commitments. Number one, we see here in verse 5, and I entitled this particular point, "Be submissive." Now, that's a word that we don't like using today, because we think immediately married people think, oh, you're trying to tell men that they're to be the boss and women are to submit. And yet the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And here in verse 5 it says, "Submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another." And so there's that whole attitude of submission, getting in the proper place, fulfilling our God-given role before him. Someone has said, even those in authority are under authority. All those in authority are under authority. There's not a human authority that does not find themselves under authority. We all have God to answer to, no matter where we are placed in the authority structure of life. And so one of the things I think that we need to keep in mind as we try to keep those godly commitments that we've made is we need to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Be submissive. Number two, I find here to be humble. To be humble, look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, at the right time. We need to be humble. And I find it interesting that submission, if you look at James chapter 4, you find that submission and humility go together. And I also find here that Peter is telling these Christians that are undergoing such intense persecution that this is their responsibility to fulfill. Sometimes we say, well, I've made the commitment, I've made the decision, and so we're just going to let go and let God do it from here. My friend, here Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, hey, look, you be subject one to another. You be clothed with humility. In other words, it's our responsibility. God has provided the resources, but we have to put the clothes on. Be clothed with humility. What does it mean to be humble? It means to make yourself low. And I think sometimes what happens, we come with our load of sin. We come with that time of surrender, and we surrender our all to the Lord. We lay it at the altar, and we get back up, and we say, now I'm ready. Now I can do this. Now I can be victorious. Now I can make it all work. And the fact of the matter is, we can't make it work. We have to stay on our knees. We have to stay humble. We have to stay little in our lives. I think John had it right. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. And if we're going to keep our commitments, I think we have to remember that we are nothing without Jesus Christ. Someone says, how do you spell Christian? And I can remember as a teenager sitting in church and someone says, how can you always remember how to spell Christian? I am nothing without Christ. And the fact of the matter is, we are nothing without Him. And that's why in John chapter 15 and verse 5, He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. In other words, we always, as we come to Him in that moment of surrender and got down on our knees and said, God, I can't do it. I give it to you. Then when we get up of our knees, we don't need to take it back. We need to have that same attitude saying, God, I still can't do it. And even though you may have made a commitment on Thursday or Friday or Saturday, remember, this is Sunday and you still can't do it. Our dependency is upon the Lord. I can't pastor without Him. I can't preach without Him. I can get up and talk. I can put an outline together, but I can't do anything of any lasting value or consequence or fulfillment without Him doing it through me. I can't make and keep any decision I make on my own. Only He can do that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's never a time where I can say, hey, I can do this. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm rich enough. I'm connected enough. Oh, no, I'm always in need of Him. And my friend, we all are. If we're going to keep those commitments that we've made to the Lord, we've got to be submissive. We've got to remember our place. We've got to be humble before the Lord. We've got to have that attitude and awareness that it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And then it seems interesting that we would get here to verse 7, and the third thing I think we need to keep in mind is to be confident. You say, well, Pastor, you just talk about humbling yourself and being dependent, and now you're talking about being confident. How does that work? Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I like that verse. As you surrender to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, in your confidence, can cast all of your worries, all of your concerns, all of your problems, all of your cares, all of your frustrations on Him. As you have submitted to Him, as you are walking in humility to Him, then you with confidence can be assured that as you encounter life's difficulties, which you will, and your faith will be tested, and it will be, that you with confidence can face it because He cares for you. He cares for you. Casting, that word cast means to like take and throw. To cast it. Not toss it as you would a quarter on the table. Not like you're flipping a coin in the air. Oh no. Throw in that thing. Cast it. When that care, that concern comes your way, you throw it on Him. Casting all of your care, not some, not the big ones, even the little ones. Throw it all on Him. Why? Because He cares. He cares. Isn't it great to know that you have a God who cares? He cares. It doesn't matter what you're going through, He cares. And don't let your mind tell you anything different. Don't let anyone else tell you anything different. God cares for you. And you can walk in the confidence of that knowledge. Why? Because the book says so. God's word is true. Amen? And so we can be confident that we can cast all of our care on Him because He cares for us. Number four. I find it interesting that right after these verses and this admonition to be submissive and to be humble and then to be confident, we said it says be sober. That means to be serious. You know, let's read verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we quote that a lot. But do we really believe the truth of it? You see, some people talk about the game of life, and maybe you even have the board game, the game of life. But this life is not a game. The decisions that we make for Christ or don't make for Christ, it's not something to toy with. We're not just moving our piece around the board. We're not just collecting a few dollars along the way and some property as we go. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we need to be serious about this. He says here, be sober. And folks, when we make decisions and we set out to serve the Lord, we need to be serious about it. When we make decisions to buy major purchases, many times we agonize days and months and sometimes even years before we come to that decision because we're agonizing, we're serious about it. We analyze everything about it. But when it comes to serving our Lord, we just flippantly do this and flippantly do that. And here Peter says, look, Christian, as you're going through the trials and tribulations of life, be serious. We're not talking about emotional decisions. But let me just say this. Some people say, well, you know, I don't want to make a decision because it might just be in the emotion. Do you realize all decisions have emotion with it? God did make us emotional creatures. We're to have our emotions in their proper place, but all decisions carry emotions with it. So don't be fooled by that. But by the same token, we ought to be serious about those decisions and not just run on our whims and fancies and say, well, I feel like it today and I don't feel like it tomorrow. I felt like it on Thursday, but it doesn't feel too good on Monday. Be sober. Be serious. And then the next point, number five, it says, be alert. And of course, it talks about being vigilant. It says, be sober, be vigilant. And that means to be on guard. And it carries with you in military terminology, someone walking a perimeter. Someone walking guard. And they're not just walking guard to keep things in, but they're also being alert to those who would try to get in and try to spoil that which you already have. And here what Peter's trying to tell these Christians is, look, you've been entrusted with a lot. You've been entrusted to suffer for Christ. That is a sacred trust. And here it says, hey, you need to be sober. You need to be serious about this. You need to be serious about your lot in life. You need to be serious about what you're going through. And you need to be vigilant, on guard. Don't let the adversary, your enemy, come in and steal that which God is doing in your heart and life. You have got right with God. You've made some holy decisions. The devil's taken note. And he's looking this way and he's that way. He's looking for that weak spot. He's looking for that guard that may be down, that one that's asleep, that one that's just flipping about it. And then he's going to come in and steal. Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so you need to be alert. You know what's interesting in this passage of Scripture? He says you need to be alert or vigilant in the area of the flesh, because he mentions in this passage to be humble. So he's talking about pride. Be careful of pride. How many times we find some of God's choicest servants given in to the awful sin of pride? Lucifer gave in to pride. What's one of the sins that God hates? It's an abomination in Proverbs 6. It's a proud look. What happened to Saul, who was anointed the first king of the nation of Israel? Pride. Pride cometh before a fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. Be careful that you don't say, hey, I've got it all together now. I'm super saint. You notice it talks about in verse 7 about the cares, the worries, the anxious moments. We need to be on guard that we don't give in to pride, or that we don't allow the very real concerns and anxieties and problems and hassles and frustrations of life to steal the joy we have of the Lord, the commitments we've made for Him. I mean, you'll go back to work tomorrow. You'll have relational difficulties. Yes, they'll keep coming. You'll have all kinds of problems as the sparks fly upwards. Man's days are what? Few in number, but full of trouble, right? Sullivan verse, not mine. It's my verse, not his. I misquoted it. But man's days are full of trouble. The world has cares. And here Peter is saying here, be careful. Be careful of pride. Be careful of the weakness of the flesh. You've got some weaknesses. Shore those areas up. Be honest with yourself. Just say, I've got a besetting sin. I've got some weight that does so easily beset me, and I'm going to put some safeguards in my life so that I don't give into those areas any longer. There's a very real concern of the pull of the world. It seems to distract us. The glitz and glitter, I call it, seem to grab our attention. Our eyes follow the movement, and boy, we get ourselves so immersed in the things of the world that pretty soon we're following the bright lights of the city, so to speak, rather than the true light of the world. Be careful. Be on guard that the world doesn't lead you away. And understand this. You have an adversary. You have an adversary. You have an enemy. You have someone that wants to make your life miserable. You say, but Pastor, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm going to heaven when I die. I claim the promises of God. I have eternal life. And yes, you do in Christ. But now the devil has lowered his guns. He's got you in the crosshairs, and he wants to destroy this life. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to make your life miserable so that when people look at you, they say, that's what Christianity's about. I don't want it. They're so miserable. They're so down in the mouth. They don't claim the victory that they say they have in Christ. All they do is sing about it, have some cliche verses of scripture about it, but they're just as miserable as the next person. I don't want that. Why would I want that? And the world mocks the good name of our God because we don't understand we've got an enemy. So when you get down in the mouth and you begin to pour out and spew out your venom and your disagreements and your criticisms, and you don't care who hears about it and who's around to hear it, just understand you are playing into the hands of the adversary. As it says in the book of Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. You have an enemy. He is against you. And you and I need to be serious about this thing of the Christian life. It's not a matter of just let it be. It's not a matter of just, hey, I'll just go with the flow. It's a matter of being on guard all the time, 24/7. Don't let it down, because at that moment, he'll come in. Talk to David. Talk to Samson. Talk to all those men. Talk to Peter. Boy, moments of weakness, they gave in and sin came storming in. Why? The devil, the adversary, was looking for that opportune time. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, sitting there at the table. As Jesus is talking to the disciples, says the devil entered into him. Pretty serious stuff. Pretty serious stuff. And just bear in mind that I don't say this to make you fearful. I say this to make you aware that you've made some great and godly decisions, and that's exciting. But you have someone who's against you that would love to sidetrack you, and he doesn't play fair. Sometimes in play sports, you find somebody that cheats and you say, they don't play fair. I don't like being with them. Guys play hockey with one another and they say, oh, that guy, he cheats, or he does this, he does that. He doesn't play fair. Well, we might as well just mark it down. We're not playing hockey out here. And the devil doesn't play fair. He's the dirtiest fighter you ever know. And there's no fairness with him. He's out for your life. It says he searches for the precious life. Be serious. Be alert. Be aware. Hey, look in verse 9 again. It says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. That means you have to resist it. You have to take it. When you have made a commitment to the Lord and the devil comes and he says, look, that was just emotion. Look. Look around. You made that decision, but hey, these other folks didn't. Those other folks criticize. Those other folks don't think it's all that important. Hey, be aware. Be aware that the devil wants you. Be aware of these things. Look what it says. Whom resists? You have to say, when that thought comes, devil, get out of here. What did Jesus say at the last temptation when he was tempted at all points like as we are, Luke 4, Matthew 4? That last temptation. He said, get thee hence, Satan. And what did the devil do? He left him. He left him. What some of you need to do, instead of reevaluating your spiritual decisions, when the devil comes and says, I think you need to think about this a bit. You need to reevaluate, recalculate. You need to say, get out of here, devil. Always give God the benefit of the doubt. Keep moving in his direction. You mean you have to reevaluate whether you ought to have sold out to God or not? Hello? You don't reevaluate that. You keep marching forward with that. You don't let the devil come to you and try to get you to reevaluate things. Or he'll come with the armies, the imps of hell, and surround you And what you need to do is, like Elijah said to the Lord, say, show this servant. The servant looked around and said, my, the chariots of the Lord and the horsemen thereof. Those that be with us are greater than those that be with them. You and God are majority in any situation. Amen? And so you've got to be aware of what's going on. And notice this. He'll get you to think that you're the only one trying to serve God. That no one else is trying to serve God like you are. That's the Elijah complex, I call it. But also notice here, Peter is telling these Christians who are going through persecution, because when trouble's coming, you get the idea that no one understands, no one's been through this before, and somebody like God is picking on you. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 9, whom resists? Who's the whom? It's the adversary, the devil, resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You ladies who made some decisions, you've got 90 to 100 others at Pimento Valley Baptist Church that made some decisions too. And you look around, and as you're going through those stressful moments, as you're being tried and tested in those areas, your sisters in Christ are too. And so why don't you, instead of saying, oh, woe is me, why don't you say, I need to get with sister so-and-so, and I need to encourage them, because if they're feeling like I'm feeling, instead of us crying in our soup together, we need to rise to the occasion and pray one for another and encourage each other to keep on keeping on and keep our commitments for God. Be aware. Others are going through the same thing. And then number 7, almost done. I like this, because he doesn't stop with just pointing out all these problems and situations, but he says, look, be excited. Be excited. Look at verse 10. He says, but the God of all grace. I like this. You see, it's never about us. It's never about our worthiness. It's never about our goodness. It's never about the measure of our spirituality, because grace is God's good favor given to me. God's good favor given to you. In other words, you don't deserve it. He pours it out on you anyway. There's never a time in the life of Mike Sullivan where he is deserving of the grace of Almighty God. I don't deserve it, but he gives it anyway. What a great God. And here Peter says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad about that? As sorry of an individual as you and I are, he saved us anyway. And so now it says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's talking about maturity there. Establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, you and I ought to be excited that God would stoop so low as to talk directly to us in any kind of a service, at any kind of a time, and say, look, you need to straighten this out in your life. You'll be a whole lot happier. You need to sell out to me here, because I've got so much I want to give you. I just want to daily load you down with benefits. I want to bless you. And so, hey, why don't you take care of this? And if you'll get rid of this sin in your life, you're going to be a whole lot more, a whole lot more happy. If you get rid of this weight, you'll be a whole lot more effective. And so you ought to be excited that God came down and spoke to you. There you are in a crowd of people, and God comes down and he goes, this is what I have for you. You've been sitting in a church service, and you say, as you're driving home, you say, man, he was talking right to me today. It's not me talking to you. It's God, the Holy Spirit, using the foolishness of preaching to come to your heart and say, I got something I need to share with you. Whew. That's pretty good stuff. Pretty good stuff. You ought to be excited that God would leave through his Spirit the portals of glory and fellowship with you and say, I got something to tell you. You got a hair out of place. You got a scuff on your shoe. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about spiritually. When he cares enough, where he doesn't let you go all day with your hair a mess. Here you got something singing back here, waving in the breeze, and everybody just lets you go. Doesn't say anything. But God comes down and says, hey, take care of this. Boy, that's one who cares. That's one who cares. He cares for you. Be excited about that. Anytime you're reading your Bible tomorrow morning for your devotions, and God says, and he tells you something, you say, that's for me. Thank you, God. You spoke to me. Boy, as the preacher preaches, you spoke to me. You spoke to me. Be excited. And lastly, be thankful. I find it so amazing where anytime you're dealing with biblical principles and dealing with things like this, God always ends with a thankful spirit. Remember, I think Woody said it so well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and he had many of our young people quote this verse to him, that he that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. I like that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look what it says in verse 11. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When you get up in the morning and you commit your day to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I plead the precious blood of Jesus or something similar to this, and you say, I willingly give to you my mind, my will, my emotions, and my body. Please take me and use me. Put a hedge of protection about us. And you list your family members. Then as you go throughout your day, you can go in the confidence of that prayer that God hears, He answers. And so whatever happens to you that day, it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, but you know, when I hear that someone has committed sin, is that the will of God in Christ Jesus? Not concerning them. But if you'll learn the lessons that are gained by the power of observation, and even suffering through some of the consequences of others' sin, that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you hear that there's been an accident and one of your loved ones is hurt, or maybe taking the glory, you can say, Jesus does all things well. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You don't have to reevaluate. You can claim the very promises of God. And so as you get to this particular point and you're thinking about the commitments you've made and the spiritual direction you've sought to take, understand, be submissive, be humble, be confident, be serious. Be alert. Be aware. Be excited. And be thankful. Be thankful. It's important how someone starts off their letter, but it's also important how they end. And I find it significant to this hurting group of people who have made some life-changing, life-altering decisions for God. For Christ, begin to pay the price for that decision, as you always will as you seek to serve the Lord. That Peter, as he closes out this book, just sets the perspective. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. God's doing a great work. Are you letting Him do that work in your heart and life? You say, Pastor, I wasn't at any ladies' conference. Well, I wasn't either. But I know one thing, through the teaching and preaching and the reading, even in my personal devotions, God speaks. And He encourages me to move in His direction. He's trying to mold and make me into the image of His dear Son, into the image of Jesus Christ. And I want to keep moving forward, don't you? Don't you? There's a decision you need to make during this invitation time. That's why we have it. Maybe God spoke to you in a given way. Maybe it's just a solidifier for what's taken place the last few days. And that's all right, too. Whatever God intends for this message to be in your heart, let Him do the work He wants to do at this time. As they play, if you need to come, would you come? Could be that you came here today. You're not sure you're going to heaven. You've got some doubts as to what eternity is all about. You're not sure. Heaven, hell, Jesus is Savior. Why don't you get that settled today? We'd love to take the Bible, show you what God says in regards to eternal life. Would you come? Just come to one of the men that are standing down front and say, I want to know about eternal life. I want to know how to go to heaven. Folks, we know the truth that it's one thing to make a decision. It's another thing to carry it out. And some of you have made decision after decision, but you've not carried it out. This message has been given to help you carry it out. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church? Savior to help you, strengthen, comfort, and keep you. He's willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Remember, only Christ can live the Christian life. As you yield and become submissive to Him, He takes more control of your life. He begins to work in and through you. It's Him living the life. It's not you living the life. Men, you need to submit. Submission's for us too. Ask the Savior to help you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that things have been said this morning that will help. Lord, the church is made as a place where folks can come and be edified, be built up in their faith. Lord, I pray that this is another building block in each and every one of our lives that will help us be more effective for You. Thank You for not giving up on us. Thank You for speaking to our hearts and lives today. Help us, Lord, as we've made commitments to keep them. Lord, I pray especially for the ladies, some visiting here today, and those in our own church family who really have a heart for You. They want to do right. They want to serve You. They want to please their husbands and their children. They want to do a good job in rearing their family for Thee. Lord, they've made some decisions. I pray that You'd help them to keep them. Lord, I pray You'd help us to help them keep them. Lord, help us to be patient one with another and encourage one another, I pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.